Perhaps you turn now in the New Testament, almost to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. That's page 257 of the Church Bibles at the end, right at the end, page 257. I don't know if you remembered that when we had Isaiah 54, which I'll be coming back to in a moment, read to us, it began by describing Jerusalem as a city made up entirely of precious jewels, of words like antimony. And I have no idea what antimony, I do know, I've read a commentary on it, and rubies, which I do know a little bit about, and sapphires, and so on. And you'll see that this language is taken up by St. John in the book of Revelation, as he talks about the new Jerusalem, that is the place of us, the church, after the second coming. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9, may we stand. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, in other words, the church. And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This is after the second coming. And it has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of the Israelites. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall is built of jasper, while the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth cornelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in this new city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A prayer as we stand. Father, thank you for that wonderful, almost unimaginable picture of what the church will be like, what we will be like together with those Christians of all nations and tribes and tongues after the second coming of Christ. Help us as we spool back from that and look at the church now, prophesied in Isaiah, to rejoice in what you have promised and what is our present and will be our future experience. For the glory of your name. Amen. So please sit down and turn back to page 695 to Isaiah chapter 54. Up on the screen goes the outline of the sermon if you want to take that pencil from the seat pocket in front of you and the notebook and take notes on what is to follow. So page 695, and for those of you who are new here tonight, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, or rather some chapters in that, and this is where we've got to, Isaiah 54, 11 to 17. I wonder if this sort of landscape is familiar to you. In the foreground, gently sloping terrain leading up to some small hills. Behind them, some higher hills. And behind them again, some really high hills, perhaps snow-capped. And imagine now Colin Lang standing on the top of one of those with no fear at all. Now, these three ranges of hills, the near ones that are low, the ones in the middle that are a little bit higher, and the ones on the horizon that tower up, are different from each other, but nevertheless mirror each other. Their peaks and lines follow a roughly similar pattern. I have often thought that Old Testament prophecy is like that. The Old Testament prophet almost always has a message for his contemporaries. They were close to him in time, and he had something urgent to say to them. But this message has a further relevance after the coming of Christ, which mirrors the original message, but yet in part is different from it. So the New Testament writers frequently quote Old Testament prophecies and say they are speaking about Jesus or about the church. That is the middle distance of time. And then frequently there is a third message in the prophecy, which applies to what lies in the future still for us. That may be the comparatively near future, as we've been thinking about what chapter 54, verses 1 to 9 say about the future of the church in this country. Or it may be in the distant future, the ultimate horizon at the end of time, like what I just read from Revelation 21. And a single Old Testament prophecy can hold a message from God, not always, but can, for all three timescales. Take Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 17, our passage for today. It's about the people of God. pictured this time not like a woman, a childless woman, who will have masses of children, that's verses 1 to 3, or an abandoned woman whose husband will take her back with a love that can never be extinguished, that's verses 4 to 10. No, this is the people of God pictured as a city, pictured as Jerusalem. Isaiah has a message for his contemporaries or near contemporaries. If, as I believe, these chapters were written in the middle of the 6th century BC, there's a message for the Jews in the next decades and in the 5th century when Jerusalem was rebuilt by Nehemiah. There's also a message for the people of God now, the church. There are promises of God in this passage for us now. And finally, there's a message for the church after Jesus' return. The reading I've just read, Revelation chapter 21, takes the words of this passage in Isaiah and specifically applies them, as we've been thinking, to the people of God in the new heavens and the new earth, or what it calls the new Jerusalem. All these three messages are here in chapter 54, verses 11 to 17. But we are going tonight to concentrate on the middle message, its message for us, the church, now. So first it says that the church is, or soon will be, a beautiful, rich place. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. God is speaking to his people, pictured as a city. O afflicted one, verse 11, storm-tossed and not comforted, I am about to set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of jewels, and all your wall of precious stones. It's an extraordinary picture, especially in ancient Israel. In Israel, buildings, even grand buildings, were mostly made of mud brick. Now, can anyone who came with me to Israel tell me what that is a picture of? At the temple, you say? It isn't, actually. And Peter Locke is trying to work it out, but it is actually a picture of the palace at Hazor at the time of the conquest of Joshua, when Hazor was one of the most powerful Canaanite cities. The palace was built with a few courses of stone and then mud brick on top. Of course, many more layers of mud brick than have been reconstituted here. Some buildings in ancient Israel were built entirely of stone, but most were built of mud brick. But God pictures the renewed people of God like a city made of a variety of precious stones. From sapphire foundations in verse 11 to pinnacles of rubies, verse 12. It's a picture of, in the first instance, the New Jerusalem built by Nehemiah, which gave the demoralized Jews such joy. It's a picture at the third level of our life together in heaven after Christ's second coming. Not as you might imagine that scattered throughout a peaceful countryside, but living together in a shining city. But it's also a picture at the second level of the church now, of our life together as the people of God, beautiful and rich. This week I had Kevin Griffin, the Roman Catholic priest from across the road, to tea. He said to me, "We all notice and talk about your sense of community at All Saints." Well, I replied, "You know, we have many ups and downs." He said, "That may well be how it appears to you, but to us, the quality of your life together is obvious. Many of you have talked, especially those of you who have become Christians at All Saints, about the warmth and depth of relationships in the church, far deeper than most friendships that you had before you came to faith in Christ." And God says through Isaiah, that's what the people of God are like since Christ's coming. And what we can increasingly be, the church is a place of beauty, of delight, and of rich relationships. And that's the point of this image of the church or the people of God as a city shining with jewels. Second, says Isaiah, the church is a learning, safe place. Look at what God says to Jerusalem, to the people of God, in verse 13. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the prosperity of your children." The church, says this verse, is a school, a place where we're taught. Over the next year, my daughter Eleanor will be choosing her A-levels. When my other children chose their A-levels, one of the questions they asked, and I remember this from you, Alice, was, who would teach them? And they chose subjects not only because they liked those subjects, but because they wanted to be taught by good teachers from whom they could really learn. And verse 13 tells us that all Jerusalem's children, all the people of God, will be taught by the Lord himself. And the result will be prosperity, the Hebrew word shalom, well-being, for all the church's members. It's a wonderful thing that in this church, as we look at Scripture together on Sundays, almost all of us here have a Bible open and many of us are taking notes. We are taught by the Lord. The Lord teaches us in life groups as we study the Bible together. And because we live in an age where almost all of us can read, we can be taught by the Lord in our own homes as we read and think about the Bible day by day. Those who read the Bible regularly, promises God through Isaiah, know shalom, well-being. And look at a further result in verse 14. "In righteousness you shall be established," the one we were thinking about earlier on, of course, with Jonty's help, "you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you." So the church is a safe place where we're free from fear and free from oppression. Now, we've already had some examples together of how God can make us free from fear. But let me give you just one example of how we can be free from oppression, specifically within the church. Katie Vivian, our mission partner back at the moment from India, says that England is a difficult place to live for a single woman. Because here the pressure to have a relationship is immense. Here you're considered inadequate if you don't have or are not actively seeking a boyfriend. And here, if you're out with a man, the expectation is that you'll go much farther sexually than you want. And Katie says that her Christian school and our church is wonderfully free of all that. That these are places where men and women of all ages can get to know each other in 24/7, R&B, and the rest of the church, in natural friendships, where you're not constantly looking over your shoulder, where you know you will not be taken advantage of. This is what the church should be, and what it normally is, a safe place, free from oppression, as well as a place where we are constantly learning from God. Safe, but not entirely safe, because Isaiah also tells us that the church is an attacked, but a protected place. Look now at verse 50. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. So people may try to stir up problems for us as a church or attack us, but it will all backfire. As the end of verse 15 says, God will make sure the stirrers will fall because of us. And we can be confident of this because nothing is outside God's will. That's why verse 16 goes on, God saying, "See, it is I who have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon fit for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy." God is saying, if there are weapons used against you, the people of God, don't imagine I can't protect you from them. I created the smith who makes the weapons. I created, as the end of the verse says, the destroyer who uses the weapons. In other words, I am in control. Just as much in control of the weapon maker and the weapon user as I am of every part of creation. And therefore, over the page, verse 17 goes on, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. There have been tongues raised against us as a church. There have been attacks made on us. A year or so before I arrived as vicar, there was a difficult issue with a member of staff, and it was all over the newspaper. John will remember that well. At about the same time, when the field surrounding All Saints Halls was sold by the diocese to a developer, the then mayor said, and I quote him, "God may forgive the church for this. Crowborough never will." There was a time when a rumor went round that I only visited in the Warren. That you had to have a big grand house to be visited by me. More recently, some have said we're just an inward-looking holy huddle at all saints, and we do nothing for the community. And we got Mark Wiggins here. Wasn't it true that your student union attacked your university Christian union? So the Christian union thrown out of the student union because they were standing for the uniqueness of Christ. Salvation in no other name. Isn't that right? That was the issue? Except in the name of Jesus. So there will be attacks. And sometimes our foolishness causes them. Some of the attacks on this church have certainly been caused by my unwise decisions. But God is in control. And our experience is exactly what God promises here, that we may be a little battered for a time, but by and large, these attacks fail. And if anything, we are drawn still closer together when we're under attack. Because God is in control and loves his church. And therefore, the church is a protected and, again, a safe place. And then look at how this chapter ends in the second half of verse 17. This, that is all I've been saying, says Isaiah, or God so far, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication from me, says the Lord. In other words, this city, this Jerusalem, this family of God, in all its beauty and richness, in all its safety and protection from the attacks that will come, in all the privilege of being taught by God himself, this church is our inheritance. What God gives us when we become his people, his servants, a life together founded on what God calls in verse 17, vindication, literally righteousness from me. In other words, founded on a right relationship with God. And this whole passage says to us, treasure your inheritance. Treasure this church to which you belong. We are a people, as this picture shows, it's taken outside all sense here, young and old, retired and still at school, out of work and in work, and God has put us together to be a church of beauty in rich relationships. Treasure the church. Treasure it here when you're in Crowborough. Treasure it when you're away from here. Don't think of being anywhere on a Sunday without going to your inheritance, the church. Treasure it on holiday. I spent a little time yesterday on the internet and then on the telephone to a church in Gand, where I'll be going on Monday week in Belgium, and then we're staying in a church place in Amsterdam, but in Utrecht, as we go on holiday to Belgium and Holland, because of course we'll be there with the people of God worshiping wherever we go as a family when we're away from the church here, our immediate family. And this treasuring of the church is very countercultural, isn't it? Many people today take pleasure in attacking the church. The Pope announces his visit to this country, and what happens? All the world attacks him. Many people take pleasure in laughing at the church. Whether it's the Vicar of Dibley, or I haven't seen this latest program, I don't know if you have, Rev, but I gather again, although it's more true to life, there's more grit in it. It's a comedy. Well, of course, it's to do with the church. Bound to be a comedy, isn't it? And many people take pleasure in being critical of the church. And even sadly, we do that, in fact, we make it our natural habit within the church? So you come back from a service and one of you says to the other, what was it like tonight? And the natural thing is immediate, I didn't like that. Jonty said this, I wasn't in favor of that. Andrew said that in the notices. Not a good idea, I think. And God says to us here in Isaiah and again, love the church. Love the church. Because it's a place which when you come together as the church, you know you're going to be taught by the Lord. You know you're going to meet with people whom you are growing to love as God loves those people. Treasure the church. Of course, these are not, as you look around you, your only relationships. Somebody came to me and said to me this week, I have no friends in Crowborough who are not Christians. I said, then you must go straight out and make them. You must join some group or club or any organization within the town of Crowborough. You must make friends who are not yet Christians. But say to yourself as you look around you here, these are my most important relationships. This is my family. This is the city of God into which God has placed me. Some stir up strife for the church, but God loves and protects the church. And I ask myself, as I ask you, whose side of those two are you determined to be on? Let us pray.